I kind of have a little different kind of a message than I normally do. I just was made aware of some things that were going on. It's the kind of thing, it's serious, but it's almost humorous to believe that anybody would push to that kind of an idea. And the name of it is a different kind of heresy. And we're going to talk a little bit about protecting ourselves from heresy. I've got some scriptures that I want to read to begin with. First one's from Acts chapter 24. Begin with verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." He's buttering up the leader. "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. All the Jews throughout the world..." What did I skip here? Yeah, a whole verse. "For we have found this man a plague." Talking about Paul. "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect..." The way is what they were known as, the followers of Jesus. And he made a statement, "I am the way." Well, that kind of stuck on them. So they were known as the people of the way. "So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So what we've got here is a situation where Paul is brought before the judge, Felix, and the religious leaders are accusing him of heresy. They're accusing him of being in violation to their spiritual rules and regulations, their law. And Paul said, they don't have any proof of it, but he said, I will confess to this. I am part of the way. I am one of the sect of the Nazarenes. And I worship God, worship the God of my Father, believe in all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He's saying to them, I believe everything that you believe that's in the law and the prophets. And so you see, he's in a situation, an apostle of God, with the truth of God, and he's branded a heretic. Now turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Begin with verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You have a situation here with these two men. Evidently, what they were teaching is that when you were spiritually resurrected from the dead by accepting Jesus Christ, that was your resurrection. And there's not going to be a bodily resurrection. That was their teaching. I mean, they weren't even out of the starting gate, and here they are already having things being taught that shouldn't have been taught. And he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, two more stops. Titus. Chapter 3. And verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And one other section of Scripture, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now we've had 2,000 years to work on that. They got to start right at the beginning. We've had 2,000 years to work on perverting the gospel. And sadly to say, we've done a good job of it. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. What's it say? But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Are there any other gospels being preached today other than the one in this book? What does it say? What we're preaching needs to be preached and preached and continued to preach because it's the truth. And to say things like, well, you know, that's passed away and it's not applicable anymore, then that's a different gospel. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, what I wanted you to hear in this scripture is that there were problems from the very beginning with people trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. This all came about because I looked up something on the internet. I was trying to find some material, so I Googled the name Andrew Womack. For those of you who know who he's a Bible teacher, that's the one word. Clifton Jerry Coulter went out to Colorado and worked with him. I Googled that because, well, I was looking for one of his devotionals that was in the bulletin a couple of Sundays ago. Well, when I Googled it, you know, you get everything. It comes up on Google. And right down from where I was looking at the point that I went, there was this article. And it said this, Andrew Womack, the most dangerous man on Christian television. I thought, wow, let's see what's going on. And then I saw two or three other articles. And I thought, man, what are they saying? What are they talking about? I want to know why they thought he was the most dangerous man on Christian television. I had an idea why I thought, but I was wrong. I thought that they might have said it was because he preached too much grace. But I was wrong. When I got to that place, it said, he's dangerous because he teaches the word of faith and he's under the radar. And then they put him in the category with Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Creflo Dollar, and Benny Hinn, two or three more. Preaches the word of faith, which is dangerous. And the reason he's so dangerous is because you can't see him coming. He's under the radar. He doesn't have the connection with the word of faith movement that some of the others have. And then he started talking about some of the things that he believed. And I thought, he don't believe that. I I know he doesn't believe that. Just statements that he had made and way he had phrased things. You know, you can take what somebody says by just using the words themselves and put a whole different meaning to it. And I thought, this guy has nothing better to do than to pick him apart. Spending his time picking him apart. Do I think that everything Andrew Womack teaches is absolutely true? No. Am I sure that everything I preach is absolutely true? I'm preaching it as though it is. But there's some things I might be wrong on. Because you see, if there is somebody out there and they're not preaching anything that isn't right, and I'm not saying obvious things, I'm talking about things, making statements, saying things that somebody can hear and say, he believes this. But, and then I found out that there's a blog on the internet devoted to Kenneth Copeland. And whoever's running the blog, posting stuff, and I got the name. I'm not going to say who it was, but I didn't know him. And several times on there, he said, "Our prayer is that Kenneth Copeland and his family will get will repent and get saved." And the whole blog is just dedicated to putting negative stuff about the Kenneth Copeland ministry. Now, you want the truth, don't we? I mean, I do. I want the truth. But not a brand of truth. See, there are many different brands of truth, and the truth within these brands sometimes don't always say the same thing. I forgot now how many denominations we have in the Christian community. It's up in the hundreds. And all of them have something a little different from everybody else, or they wouldn't be their own brand. And we're a brand. I said in the bulletin this morning, one man's theology is another man's heresy. Depends on what kind of an opinion and what kind of teaching you've had. And what we want to do is to find out what the truth is, not a brand of the truth. And did you know the gospel, and I use that in quotes, the gospel comes in every size and shape. Some people don't believe anything in the Bible, but they still believe the gospel. There's full gospel, half gospel, quarter gospel, 10% gospel. Yeah, separate. Comes in every shape and size, but only the truth will set you free. Just because you accept something that is supposed to be gospel doesn't mean it's going to set you free if it's not the truth. If it's not the truth, it won't set you free. Years ago, when we had the Christian school here, the last year of a Christian school before our graduating class that Sherry was in, our son Scott, They wanted to go to Pensacola, Florida, to where the Rebecca school curriculum is the headquarters of it. They wanted to go down there and see if they could meet some of the kids that they'd gone to school with all these years, but they were on video. And so they'd watch the video, and they wanted to go down there and see if they could see anybody that they were familiar with on the video, and they would see what the school was like. So we got down, we went down there, and it was arranged that the kids stayed with some of the students there at the college. And Scott was staying with this couple of boys, and they were talking, at that time Scott wasn't sure what he wanted to do. You know, he wanted to go to school somewhere, but he wasn't sure what he wanted. But he was really considering going to ORU, or Roberts University. And so they got to talking about the future things, and Scott said, they asked Scott, you know, where are you going to school? He said, well, I'm thinking about going to Oral Roberts University. Those boys just kind of recoiled. Those good fundamental Baptist boys just kind of recoiled. And Luke Scott said, you don't want to go out there. They teach heresy. But, you know, from my point of view, I saw enough heresy in their bookstore down there to last a long time. All about the fallacies of teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, about God still healing today. All of those things, you know. Just like I put in the bulletin this morning, God either heals today or He quit healing. Healing has passed away or God still heals. One or the other is a heresy. And it's our responsibility to figure out which one it is. A different kind of heresy. You know, in the Gospels where Paul was arguing his position, and he said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I was this, and he goes down the line, you know, telling all that he was. Well, bear with me for a minute. I, Jerry Relvert, I was raised an EUB. Not many grew up being UBs, did we, Ronnie? I was raised an Evangelical United Brethren. That's what I knew. That's basically all I knew. Except that everybody else must be wrong or we wouldn't be there. I wasn't really told that. You just kind of assume it. If you hear something and you say, well, we don't believe that, then you're right and they're wrong. By assumption. I was raised in EUB. I became a United Methodist in 1968. I got my BS degree from a Baptist college. We attended a Baptist church when we lived in Illinois because none of the Methodist churches that we were, or what we were used to, there weren't any of that brand up there. They were all doing something that didn't amount to anything as far as we were concerned. Yeah, high church, Laverne says. But we just felt out of place, and the only thing we knew that we could be safe with other than a Methodist was a Baptist. So we attended the Baptist church and were exposed to them for the time that we were up there. Continuing on, then I got a master's degree, Master of Divinity degree from a United Methodist seminary. So I went to a Baptist college and got my bachelor's degree. I went to a United Methodist seminary and got my master's degree. And then I got my doctor of ministry and my doctor of divinity from a Spirit-filled Pentecostal seminary. And the critics would say of me, no wonder he's so messed up. But whenever there is a conflict and on points, there are things that are points of disagreement. But there are things that are points of doctrine. The point of doctrine, one, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work before the world. And the other one is you're saved by the blood of Jesus and baptism. Not an essential for the Christian to profess his faith, but essential for the Christian to be saved. One or the other is a heresy. I want to look real quickly at some heresies in Scripture. And all I'm going to say, I'm just going to mention these things. Many of the books that Paul wrote, books of Peter and James that they wrote, one of the things that prompted their writing was beliefs that were trying to come into the various different churches and disrupt the simplicity of the gospel. In one case it was this, one case it was that. But here are some of the heresies that are addressed in some of the Bible, the books of the Bible. The one heresy that they had to deal with was lessening the nature of Jesus. The book of Colossians is one. That the nature of Jesus is not enough for your salvation. Or bringing him down and saying, well, he might have been divine, but he wasn't God. Lessening the nature of Jesus. Another heresy that was addressed in the Scriptures is questioning the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. One group rose up saying Jesus was an agent of God, was an instrument of God, but he wasn't God. We still have that going on today. Some of the sects. And then, on the other hand, there were some teachers that rose up that denied his humanity. That he really wasn't a true human. That he only took on a human form, but he was still a divine being, but he wasn't a true human. He wasn't God and man. Book of Galatians is primarily written by Paul to the church at Galatia to try to reinforce the idea to them that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. That was considered in the category of heresy. To tell a Gentile believer that he had to be circumcised in order to be saved was heresy to them. And you know, we have a strong mixture in the church today of grace and works. And we need to get it straight. The grace of God produces the works of righteousness in us. There's no question about that. We are not given a license to sin. But we're also told that our righteousness is not by the law or the keeping of the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And sometimes we mix things together, and the result of the mixture is a brand of heresy. Another thing that they had to combat in Scripture is Gnosticism. That's what they called it. That's a word meaning that you've got to gain revealed knowledge and become aware of the mysteries of the faith in order to really, really be secure. The more you know, the more you go. And I tell you what, let me throw this in. One of the adages in human language is, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And in our salvation experience, that's exactly true too. It's not what you know, it's who you know. If you know who you know, then I know that I don't know everything that I need to know. There's a lot of what's that I probably don't know about. But I'm convinced on the who part. Amen. And it's not what I know. And see, even that, if you want to look for something to pick me apart about, you can probably take that statement right there and say, well, it is important. You got to know the Word of God. You got to know what did. Yeah, I know that you got to know. But I know people that know all the what's and they don't know the who. They can argue with you about the meaning of this book, but they don't know the author. And then they dealt with idolatry. Things offered to idols and all of that kind of thing, just to make sure that the people didn't get into some kind of heresy. And then immorality. Immorality. They didn't believe in immorality. They didn't believe you could just live any way you wanted to. But they also knew that morality was not resulting in your salvation. Your salvation was the cause of the morality. You didn't get more saved because you lived better. You lived better because you got saved. And let me give you a couple of things that we get all in a tizzy about. That never was an issue in Scripture. These are some things that were never addressed in Scripture as being part of heresy. No place in the Scripture did Paul ever have to write to the people and say, wait a minute, put the brakes on, you're teaching too much grace. Did he have problems with the way people were understanding it? Yes, he did, because more than once he said, wait a minute now, you think I told you it's all right to sin? I didn't tell you that. He said, as a matter of fact, should we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But he never said, well, let's cut this great grace message short. Are we going to give people a license to sin? And that's the fear within the church today, that if you talk about too much grace, people start living bad. That they do, they need to get saved. Once you get saved and understand the grace of God, you're going to want to live like you're supposed to live. They spend a lot of time in the gospel, in the epistles, particularly Paul, telling these people things they ought to be doing and things they shouldn't be doing. But he never told them to say, do this and don't do this, and you'll earn a position with God. He's saying, no, don't do this and do this, because it's your nature now. Your nature is different. And you know these. Now, wait a minute. You got to throw a little works in there someplace just to keep everybody honest. Never was an issue in Scripture. Never backed down from it. Here's another one that you won't find in Scripture either. They never had a problem with people overemphasizing faith. Now, wait a minute here. You getting writes a letter and says, back up on this faith thing. You know what? A lot of people say, when you talk about faith, you name it and claim it. If it's the Word of God, you can name it and claim it. If you're just doing it out of the flesh, it's a hit and miss proposition. But I'll tell you what. People say what they want to. But just like what Laverne said during praise and worship this morning, your confession will change your life. And you start saying the right things. There's some people who say, oh, well, you're just going to talk it into existence. Well, he absolutely did. You change it. You speak the Word of God. I'm a failure. What are you going to be? You're going to be a failure because you're going to see yourself as a failure.
Even on the human side, you become what you think about.
Sure do. And it's much more so spiritually. Much more so spiritually. So you never see them telling the people to back off, quit teaching so much faith. With God, all things are possible, but. Doesn't say that. I mean, you read in the Scriptures and you find out that all things are possible. Everything that God promised is possible. He wants it to be. And the third thing that you don't find preached as heresy is too godly a lifestyle. You just live in too godly. You need to live more like an ordinary human. They always preach, live a godly lifestyle. And one of the things that we say in order to avoid heresy, teachings must be orthodox. They must be orthodox. What is orthodox? How many of you understand the meaning of the word orthodox? We don't understand the meaning of the word orthodox as much as we understand the meaning of the word unorthodox. Because we use that expression, well, boy, that was an unorthodox thing to do. What do you mean when you say that? It wasn't the right thing to do. Orthodox teaching is teaching that agrees with what was taught before and before and before and before. And you go back to the very beginning and you can get orthodox. But just because it came through 100 years or 1,000 years and didn't change doesn't necessarily mean it's something orthodox that you ought to hold on to. Think about this. Jesus was crucified by orthodox believers. Right? The Crusades were fought by orthodox believers. The Inquisition, hundreds of thousands of people killed as heretics, was conducted by orthodox believers. The Church of England was established by orthodox believers. Now that's a coin right there with two sides. Henry VIII established the Church of England with the help of the protesters. You know, the Protestants, the protesters. In England, so he could divorce his wife and remarry another woman. Now, there's been a lot of things that have caused church denominations or church groups to be started, but that's the best one I know of. That you start an entire church organization so you can remarry somebody. Orthodox believers. Now, mainly because of their reverence to and their love for God's Word. Now keep that in mind. Mainly because of their reverence toward the Word of God and their love for the Word of God, these people were branded, and many of them died for it, branded as heretics. Michael Sattler and the Anabaptists. Now I said Anabaptist, not anti-Baptist. A-N-A, Baptist. Anabaptist. Basically meaning the rebaptizers. Because they taught that a person's infant baptism wasn't a choice that person made. And when they got older and they made the choice to be saved, then they were baptized. That was such a heresy to the church that by the thousands, these people were hunted down and killed. The Waldensians were considered heretics. And I'm not talking about Walden's Pond people. I may have been familiar with the Waldensians. Somewhere around 1100 AD, give or take a few years. Waldo. That's why they call Waldensians. Waldo, a man, believed, came to the idea that the gospel should be available to everybody. Not just only coming through the hierarchy of the church. So the church could tell them this is what it says, this is what it means. And for 500 or 600, well, there's still some of them. They don't go by Waldensians anymore. But from then until the Reformation, 500 years later, they struggled and they died for their beliefs. And all they wanted was the right for themselves to have access to the Word of God. It's quite interesting that much of the trouble that came through that period of time, that was the central issue. Many of the other doctrines were the same. But the one thing that made the difference was common people having access to the Word of God. Martin Luther was a heretic. We look at him as a great man, as the leader of the Reformation. But in his day, he was a heretic. John Calvin. John Calvin was considered a heretic. One article I read, it said that John Calvin had the most influence of any other person over the United States or over America for somebody that never was here. Many people go back and say, I'm going back to, you know, we're Calvinists. We trace our roots back to John Calvin. Well, do you believe in predestination? You believe that some are going to get saved and some are lost and you can't change it? then you're not a Calvinist. Ulrich Zwingli, founder of the Reformed Swiss Church. These guys didn't even agree among themselves. Calvin and Zwingli didn't. They had meetings together and they couldn't get together, so they decided to go their own way. You do it your way, I'll do it my way. And yet their basic concern was getting the people, or getting the Word of God into the hands of the people. Another one that really suffered with that was John Wycliffe. You familiar with the Wycliffe translators? John Wycliffe, that's where the name comes from. He was the first man to ever translate the Bible into English. Now, at the time, and maybe the fact that he died before they ever got through all the inquiring, they never really ever got to him, didn't have time. He died before they were able to convict him of being a heretic. They buried him. But he had such an impact on the people. He made such an impression in his day. 43 years after he died, they dug up his body and burned it into ashes and scattered the ashes on the, I forgot what river it was, but on one of the rivers there in Europe, trying to get rid of his influence. We just get him out of the grave, burn him up, and scatter his ashes. May we be done with him. Guess what? It didn't work. As a matter of fact, one writer said, all that accomplished was that they threw the ashes on the water, and the waters took them everywhere in Europe. John Huss, Hussites. The Moravians and the Bishop Zinzendorf. Campbellites. You heard of them? How many of you ever heard that expression, Campbellites? You're not old enough. I remember when I was a boy, they used that expression, oh, they belong to the Campbellite church. That was the first name for a Christian church. Because there was a man named Campbell during the Caney Ridge camp meeting. He got turned on to God, and a group of people started following him, and the Christian church came out of that. But you see, and then another couple of heretics in their day, John Charles Wesley. Yeah. They started preaching what they were preaching, a holy lifestyle and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the churches shut the doors. Church of England refused to let them preach from their pulpit. So many times what John Wesley would do, because every church has a cemetery with it. Over in that part of the world. And he'd go out and stand on tombstone. And the people would gather in the cemetery and he'd preach to them. And then every once in a while he'd get beat up for it. John Wesley made a statement about his own church that founded it, that came after him. And the reason that they were called Methodists is because everybody accused them of always having a method of doing something. They didn't name themselves. You know, we said, let's call ourselves Methodists. They took the name that their critics gave them. But he said, you know, I don't ever fear the day when there won't be a Methodist church in America. But I do fear the day when it'll be only a cold, dead organization. And see, the thing that I'm saying today, I'm not up here trying to imply to you or reveal information to you about everything that I think is a heresy. See, my theology is some people's heresy. For me to actually believe that God heals people today, to some people it's a heresy. There's going to be things that we believe when we believe the gospel that to other Christian believers, it's going to seem to them like heresy. Today, they are the heretics. Now think about that. Are you a heretic? All the heretics, raise your hand. I wouldn't believe what I believe if I thought I was a heretic. But what if I don't know? What's the difference between being a heretic and being ignorant and unlearned? We need to come to a knowledge of the truth because the truth sets you free. If we don't watch, our definition of heresy today can be heresy is anything that infringes on our comfort zone. I am not obligated to believe what I have been taught if I find out that what I was taught doesn't line up with the truth. But there are people that have been taught, they've been in a certain way for all this time. They're not going to change because to change would admit that you were wrong. I've changed a lot of times what I believe through the years that I've progressed. And how do I know that I haven't embraced a heresy? I've tried to make everything that I believe in. I know that everybody uses the Bible to substantiate all their heresies. But you got to admit, some of it's pretty far-fetched. Take it for what it says, face value. If it says, I would at all speak in tongues, let them do it. What is it in there you can say that clearly says there'll come a time when the church won't be speaking in tongues? There may be something that says when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will pass away. And I guess you could interpret that to mean anything. But I'm talking about straightforward scriptures. I try not to have a brand of the truth. I know I'm going to get accused of it. You're going to get accused of it. There's enough different groups in Christianity accused. I read some of that stuff I read. Some of the things on the internet. I came to almost came to this conclusion. I told Laverne, I said, you know, after you search everything, you get all the information. Everything is available to you. The only person in entire Christianity that isn't a heretic was Jesus. You can find, I don't care who it is. You look. Especially since we've got the internet. Pick up a name. I don't care who it is. Somebody in that group will call them a heretic. I don't care who they are. And so what do we have to do? We've got to look at ourselves and say, I am being as faithful as I can to to the Word of God. I am trying my best not to make the Word of God say what I want it to say, but receiving it as what God wants me to hear. And I close with this. Nothing that I have learned in all my years of study, things I embrace now that I didn't embrace when I was younger, I never really preached against them, but I would argue against them because they weren't part of what I believed, and if it were the truth, I would have believed it. Well, when I found out the information and said, you know, that sounds like the truth. And I decided, well, if that sounds like the truth, it looks like the truth, it's sure more truth than what you've been taught. Accept it. But nothing I have learned that has changed my life. And you know, the stuff we learn should change our lives. If it doesn't, what's the purpose of learning it? Nothing I've learned that has changed my life and beliefs. Because I believe things that I didn't used to believe. And things I used to believe, I don't believe anymore. But none of the things that have changed my life and my beliefs, nothing that I've learned has lessened my faith in Christ. You learn something and it takes away from Jesus, it's heresy. You can, if it lowers Jesus in your eyes, it's heresy. Not only has it not lessened my faith in Christ, on the contrary, He is more highly exalted in my eyes than ever before. Baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't turn me away from Jesus Christ. Speaking in tongues hasn't turned me away from Jesus Christ. Prophecy and faith and grace hasn't turned me away from Jesus Christ. It's just enhanced Him more. Given Him a better position in my life. That's not the only test, but that's one that you better be able to say. Has what I have embraced exalted the Lord more in my eyes than He was before? On the bulletin. Heresy is a deliberate choice to believe error instead of truth. Ignorant and unlearned is believing because you haven't been taught the truth. Does God still heal today, or has healing passed away? And you can ask that question about any controversial subject that comes along. One or the other is heresy. What do the Scriptures say? In all your theology, what do the Scriptures say? Don't give an opinion. Give the truth. You know, the healing is just one of the easiest things to use an example. Because it's kind of so clear cut. You either believe in it or you don't. You either believe that God still heals today, or you believe the healing's passed away. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did Peter tell the people? Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Now, is the Jesus that Peter was acquainted with different from the Jesus that I'm acquainted with? If the Jesus that Peter knew heals people, then the Jesus that I know still heals people because He said in His Word, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Make that your test. Make this your conclusion. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth always sets us free. Have you been set free? Do you know the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. See, knowing the truth is, like I said earlier, is not what you know, but who you know. Do you know the truth? Head bowed and eyes closed. Anybody here say, I don't know for sure that I know him, but I want to know him. And I want you to pray for me. Anyone here, lift your hand and say that. Heavenly Father, it's our desire to be faithful. It's our desire to be truthful. It's our desire, Lord God, to enhance your presence in our lives and the lives of the people, anyone that hears us. And Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that we're able to discern the truth. I believe, Lord God, that you have given us your Spirit in order to direct us. You've given us your Word for the Spirit of God to use to instruct us. And through these, we know you. And we come to the realization of what it is to be in right relationship with you. I thank you, Father, for blessing your people now for this week. That to meet every challenge with faith in their heart and confession on their lips. So that we, Lord God, can know that we know. And say as the Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've just been asked that when you leave, check your name out here in the hallway, see if it's correct.
Or address
or address or phone number, if you can do that for us.
And sign up for the shower that we're having next Sunday evening for the church kitchen. So we'll know how many is coming. Thank you.